Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I read this story this week and fitted in well with what I wanted to say today. So. Our friends invited us out to eat at a restaurant where we found the waiters and waitresses dressed as fictitious characters. A quick glance at the personnel revealed the costumes of Batman, Bugs Bunny, Indiana Jones, Wonder Woman, and many others. Guess who waited on our table? The devil. My friend apologised and said, "Ron, if I'd known the devil was going to wait on our table, I'd never have brought you here." But I reassured him, saying, "That's okay, Bill. I've been looking for a face-to-face encounter with the devil all day long." The waiter was costumed in complete regalia. He was adorned in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and tail, a cape, the whole works. As he approached our table, he spoke in his vilest voice, "Hi, I'm the devil." To which I quickly replied, "Hi, I rebuke you in Jesus' name." Somewhat surprised, he said, You what?" After a few halting moments, he went to get the menus, keeping a wary eye on me. When he returned, he read us the menu, and after we'd ordered, he said, "Follow me to the salad bar." "No, you follow me," I replied. "I don't follow the devil anywhere." He finally responded, "Are you a preacher or something?" I said, "Or something." And we all laughed, and I had an opportunity to witness to the young man all night. God spoke to me as we were leaving and said, "Son, that's the same way I want you to treat the devil in real life. It's time the body of Christ stopped being intimidated by Satan and started being the intimidators." The people are lost in the kingdom of darkness, an eternity without God and an eternity with the enemy, facing God's wrath and judgment. Do we really believe that? How much do we really care? Alex shared a video with me this week, and I thought the guy in there made several good points, but one that I really liked. He said, "We're looking at our society and all the way its Christian foundations are being destroyed. Our Christian heritage is gradually being worn away step by step, every which way we turn." And Psalm 11 says in verse 3, "When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do?" He doesn't say, "What can the government do?" Or, "What can the leaders do?" Or, "What can counsellors do?" But what can the righteous do? And who are the righteous? God's people. That's us. What can we do? Does God expect us to do something? Does he expect me to do something about this world? We can do things like going on Wednesday night and standing up and being a voice against things, but that's not something we can do all the time. And that has limited ability to change things. But we can pray. We want to pray. We want. But what do we say? How do we pray effectively? I've been reading lots of stories of revival, and they always stir within me a longing to see God's power come, to see a fresh way, a fresh move of God in our town, in our church. I love our Living Word family and the fellowship that we have here, but I want more. So many times God has poured out his power over the centuries. In Wales, in the USA, India, China. Sometimes in world-changing ways, sometimes in smaller visitations, in small places all over the world. Amazing times and miracles and people turning to the Lord. And that's what I'd like to see. I'll just read a little bit about the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. Started in a house. So it started just with a small group. People were filled with the Holy Spirit. Every imaginable need was met, and God's healing power was prevalent. There were no racial barriers as there had been in Houston. When the power of God fell, it drew blacks and whites alike. All races flocked to be in the presence of God. People from all over the world came to see this modest facility, to see the new thing God was doing. The pews at Azusa Street were wooden planks, and the pulpit was an overturned chicken crate. We think we've got pews here. Yet from this humble facility, a major move of God began. For 3 years, day and night, God's miracle power did not stop. There were meetings 3 times a day, 7 days a week. Some meetings ran continuously with no beginning or end. The curious, the unbelieving, and hungry believers flocked to the place. The atmosphere was unbearable to the carnal person. Unbelievers fell to the floor in repentance. No one was honoured because of his means or education, but for God-given gifts. There was little form to the meetings. People prayed or sang in the Spirit, worshipped God until the Holy Spirit would give someone a prophecy, a tongue, interpretation, or a message. William Seymour, who was the black guy who was kind of leading this group, he oversaw the meetings, but truly the Holy Spirit was in charge. Often Seymour would sit behind 2 empty shoebox crates, one on top of the other. He would place his head inside the top and pray, and the power of God would fall. That sounds weird, doesn't it? What would we think if somebody did that? We'd say, whoa, come on. And yet, the power of God fell. He always remained humble, never wanting any of the attention for himself, or seeking any of the credit or glory for the happenings. No sermons were announced ahead of time. No special speakers were advertised. No human leader was depended on exclusively. Whomever God moved upon was the leader of the movement, and anyone who moved in the flesh quickly sat down in embarrassment. Many times, haughty, self-appointed men came to make their mark at Azusa, only to find themselves on the floor repenting. Once a preacher came from Chicago to expose the meetings as a fraud. When he walked into the mission, a 13-year-old girl approached him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you have come to expose the people, yet I have brought you here for another purpose." And the man fell to his knees in humble repentance. A simple humility of Azusa Street gives us the greatest hope for God doing it again in our time. Another story that I read was a testimony. It was a lady who was saved in the Jesus Revolution in the 70s. Well, she wasn't actually in the Jesus Revolution. She said she lived thousands of miles away on the other side of America. And in the 70s, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have the news coverage that we have today. So she went to this little Methodist church and never really heard anything about it. But one day, a guy with long hair and torn jeans turned up, and he was excited about Jesus. And he was telling the young people about Jesus and talking about it. And this was something that she hadn't seen in her church before. And it did cause a stir in the church, as you can imagine, as it did in many Methodist churches here in the 70s. But she discovered later on that a little white-haired lady and her mother had been praying for something to happen, for the revival to come. And every move of God is preceded by prayer, not just by the leaders, but by ordinary, everyday people praying, faithfully praying. God, give me a love for people, one that helps me see them through your eyes, Lord, and want to see them changed, want to see your kingdom come. Stir us up, Lord. If Ephesians 6 tells us about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And praying the Word of God is what gives us prayer authority and gives our hearts faith. An example is, maybe just, I'll just do a little bit. We talk about the Lord's Prayer, Our Father. And instead of just saying Our Father, we pray it back to Him. The all-powerful Creator God is our Father. Thank you that I can come to you as your child who loves to answer and speak. You say, call to me and I will answer you. You promised, so I call to you, my Father, today. Hallowed be your name. Holy and set apart, honoured is your name, Lord. And we give praise and thanksgiving. And that's your kingdom come. And what does that mean? What are we asking for when we say your kingdom come, your will be done? What is God's will? Well, we need to listen to the Word and the voice of the Holy Spirit to know God's will. But some things we know from the Word. God is not willing that any should perish. The Lord is not, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So when we're praying for people, we can claim that. We can pray that back to the Lord. Lord, I know you want everyone to come to repentance, so I'm praying for my neighbour. I'm praying for her to come to repentance because I know it's your will, Lord God. God's will is that the power of the enemy be broken. His enemies are defeated. John 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's God's will. That's why Jesus came. 2 Corinthians 10:4. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. So we have divine power to demolish strongholds. They're the weapons we fight with. He's given us authority over the enemy. Luke 10:19 says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I believe that a spirit of deception has a stronghold in this town. One of Satan's main weapons is deception. It's the first one he used in the garden. He said, did God say, no, you won't die? He challenged what God had said and said, no, that's not right. He deceived Eve. Jesus said, the devil's a liar and the father of lies. So he'll try to frighten you with a lie. You mess with me and I'll attack you. He says, if you want to stand up against me, I'm going to get you. That's what he tells us. But that's a lie. He's the father of lies. He says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. I loved Alex's communion this morning. Just fits with what I wanted to say. To trample on them. And those, they're not literal snakes, they're demon snakes. And to overcome all the power of the enemy. And nothing will harm you. Nothing will harm you, he says. You don't have to be frightened. You don't have to fear when you just trample on those snakes. Because he says nothing will harm you. You have the authority. You don't have to say, God, please trample on this snake. Please demolish this stronghold. But I bind the spirit of deception in this town. You're a child of God. You have his delegated authority. In the days when kings had complete authority, a king's son could order the servants around with his father's delegated authority. He didn't say, Dad, make this man do what I want him to do. He gave his orders. He knew he was the king's son. He was respected as such. and you are the king's son, your king's daughter, and the demons respect you as such, unless they can con you out of knowing your authority and deceive you. So let's trample on those snakes that are deceiving people in this town. So how do we do that? Firstly, preparation of prayer. And then I believe God will lead us further. But just wanted to talk a little bit about Daniel in the Bible. A bold, faithful, wise man of prayer. Prayed three times a day. So what did he pray? Well, we've got a couple of his prayers, but I'm sure he prayed a lot of the Psalms because he was one of the later prophets, so the Psalms were written well before his time. And he had scriptures available for him to read. Daniel was captured early in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and Nebuchadnezzar reigned for 43 years. And then there was a few different guys who reigned, a son and a... They killed each other off for a while, and then Belshazzar, one of his grandsons, became the king and managed to survive for a while. And we know the story of the writing on the wall. And Daniel was called in to interpret because nobody could work out what the hand that wrote on the wall suddenly appeared when Belshazzar was having a party. And so... Babylonians were ousted and the Medes and the Persians came in. That was the end of Belshazzar. But Daniel survived all the coups and all the changes in government. And he's 84 years old, still praying on his knees. And willing to face the lions, because that's what happened when he was 84. The lion's den story. We tend to think Daniel was just a young fella, because that's kind of in the picture books. He's not painted as an old guy with white hair, but he was old. He was still praying. Are you willing to face the lions? Never too old to be used by God. And one day Daniel was reading the scriptures, the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had prophesied back in early Nebuchadnezzar's day, at the beginning of the captivity, that it would be for 70 years. And Daniel figures, okay, he's done his sums and says, okay, the 70 years is up. So he started extra prayer for the people that they would be able to return to their land with fasting and pleas for mercy. But why, if it's been prophesied, why does he need to pray? Because God works with us. Prophecy is not a guarantee. Prophecy is a word from the Lord to encourage us to believe and to take steps and to follow what he tells us. So Daniel began to pray. And what happened when Daniel prayed? God answered. Daniel starts his... This is one of the prayers that we do see. And we see he starts with declaring God's greatness. And he confesses the failures of the people and the sins of the people. And he finishes his prayer saying, "Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." He's saying, "We're your people and others are watching. We need you to come and show them that you're a good God, that you're a great God." Moses used that kind of logic with God too. "Hey, God, these are your people. People are going to think you're no good if you don't look after them, if you don't go with them and work with them." And we can pray that too. "Hey God, we're your people here. What are people going to think? We need you to come. We need you to listen, to forgive, to hear and act. For your own sake, Lord." And then it goes on, Daniel goes on to say, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, a man I had seen in earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifices. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you. So God heard and responded. And a couple of years later, Daniel was continuing to pray because things had started to happen, but it wasn't quite that there wasn't all there yet. So he's praying and fasting. And what happened when Daniel prayed? Nothing. Nothing for 21 days. But he persisted. He says, I was standing on the bank of the great river. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold. His body was like topaz and his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. And I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. What would you feel like if an angel turned up and, even in a vision, we think people who fall under the power of God are a bit strange sometimes, but it happened to Daniel. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this, I stood up trembling. So it's not always warm and fuzzy when God speaks to us. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is the God that Alex was talking about this morning as well. Sometimes we just fall in response to his presence. And he continued, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So God heard the first day again, but the answer didn't come straight away. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. We understand that to be the demon power over the kingdom of Persia. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, one of God's chief princes, angels, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people. And he goes on to give him a vision. But there's a hierarchy of angels, good angels, bad angels. They both have a hierarchy. Rulers, authorities, powers. We don't necessarily understand it all, but we know that there are demon powers over nations and demon powers over cities, demon powers over towns, demon powers that are small, little demons that are just given jobs like sowing doubt or sowing fear or bringing deception. But we are not inferior. We are not inferior to the world. We're not inferior to those demons. We are the children of the Most High God. The enemy says things like, who are you to expect God to move on your behalf? This town's too hard. Go somewhere easier. This is my town. The people here want me. They don't want your God. Or, why bother? It's too much work. Or, Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you rest. Getting passionate about the lost isn't very restful. Stirring yourself up. You don't need to worry about anything. Just relax. But Jesus did say, come to me and I will give you rest. But in that same verse he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We are to walk beside him with his yoke. He takes He does the heavy lifting, but he expects us to walk beside him and to do what he asks us to do. So why did God put us here? What does he say? Is Macclesfield too hard for God? And what's your part? We all have different roles in the body of Christ, but we can all pray. Praying scripture, we have the armour to protect us, but we need to use the sword of the Spirit to attack the enemy as well. We need to claim those promises. So often we feel under attack instead of being the attackers. Are you intimidated or are you the intimidator? You don't have to be loud or aggressive. Just know who you are and use your delegated authority. So today I want to ask you, are you willing to pray every day for the next month and see what happens? You might say, well, yes, but I don't really know exactly what to pray. Well, I've created a prayer template based on the Lord's Prayer, which I'd like to give one out to everybody. I can have a helper to do that. You can use this template to pray for all sorts of things, for unsaved family, friends and neighbours, as well as what I've put in there, because I've put in praying for Macclesfield, because that's what I felt the Lord was really laying on my heart. If you push for time, it takes 3.5 minutes to read it slowly and thoughtfully. Or you can work through it and take a bit longer. I've put some extra references at the end of each section and suggest that maybe you take one extra reference each day and add that thought to your prayer. And you'll find opposition if you decide to do that. You'll be too tired. You'll have no time. You'll find your mind wandering. Aches and pains that you didn't even think of suddenly appear. Distractions pop up, your phone will go, anything will happen to stop you from doing. The enemy will whisper in your ear, you're just talking, what difference can you make? But resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what the scripture says. He's a liar. If you regularly pray with someone or you pray with, do it together. I don't like reading prayers. But use it, if you don't want to do that, use it as a template. Use your own words, add your own concerns into the different parts of it. Two particular parts that I would like to emphasise is in Give Us Today Our Daily Bread. It says, as a church we need more kids workers, so we ask for that today. I was really encouraged last week when we went to the pastor's regional get-together. I was talking to the pastor from then and he said they started praying for extra workers for a couple of areas that they needed in their church, and the Lord brought some new people in who could do those things. So I was really encouraged. I thought, yes, we need some kids workers. Lord, please bring them in. So let's make sure we add that one into our prayers. But you can pray for anything under Give Us Our Daily Bread. Most of us, well, none of us here really need to ask for food. We're well enough looked after, but we do have needs and we can pray for things like the Burkina Faso. Under that section we can ask for different needs that we may have. And the other thing was demolishing the stronghold of the spirit of deception. Under Lead Us Not Into Temptation or Testing, but Deliver Us From Evil, the third paragraph says, my weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. By the power of the Holy Spirit, released in Jesus' name, I demolish every argument and pretension, that is, belief system, that has set itself up against the knowledge of God in this place or in Macclesfield. I bind the spirit of deception and tear down his power and influence in Macclesfield. So I'd really like us to do that. If all of us were doing that every day for a month, I reckon that might make a dent in his power in this place. So I believe God wants to save people in this town and around you. That's why he put us where we are. We need to work with him. Take that yoke. He does the heavy lifting, but we have to do our part. Maybe Holy Spirit will ask you to fast like Daniel did. My Daniel fast is where he only ate vegetables and drank water. Prayer is essential in preparing the way for the word. If we want to present the word in this place, we've got to have prayer before we start. Prayer covering, it's essential. Jesus said, ask and keep on asking. So that's what we need to do. Do you care enough about people facing eternity in the kingdom of darkness to do this? Lord, you are a mighty warrior, and you've given us authority to stamp on the crushed Satan's head. Lord, help us to learn to do that and to not get put off. Help us to learn our authority that you have delegated to us. We ask you to help us, Lord, to continue on in prayer and in claiming this city, this town, Macclesfield, for Jesus Christ. Amen.